Calling this morning's teaching the three P's of faith, which you'll understand as we embark upon this teaching further why I'm calling it that. But before I get much further, let's go ahead and turn to our master text in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. I want to read it yet again. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, as it's often called. And we're going to read the first several verses of verses 1 through 12. So when you find Hebrews chapter 11, I'm giving your legs a good workout this morning. So stand with me one last time, and we're going to honor the reading of the word, show it great reverence as it's being declared. And it says this: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. But by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." Verse 11. "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore." And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God. Well, this morning, we're going to look at faith under the magnifying glass as we continue talking about walking by faith this morning. And in this teaching, I'm still laying some groundwork, by the way. The first two sessions, I laid some very simplistic, very basic groundwork for you. And that's going to kind of continue this morning because, you know, this is a big topic. The topic of faith is a big topic, and I expect this to go on for a while. But we can't get to the deeper stuff until I lay this groundwork. You know, I've been guilty of times of rushing through things because of my type A personality, I guess. But this year, as a church, we are going to get this faith thing. We're going to get it. In fact, I just declare that this year is the year of greater faith. You agree with that? Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's take a look again at Hebrews chapter 11, just the first verse, because I want to give you this in several different English translations so that we really get this. The New American Standard Version says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The New Living Translation says it like this: "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." Also, in the God's Word translation, faith assures us of things we expect and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. Now, at the risk of overkill, let me read this in one more version. I like this one, the Amplified Version, which, of course, amplifies some of the words and phrases. says it like this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I like that. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. So that is the essence of faith, is that we see beyond our senses with another way to see, which is through the eye of faith. Is that making sense so far? So let me further define it myself like this. This is in your notes. You can write this down. Faith is believing something to be fact that has not yet manifest in the physical realm. Faith is believing something to be fact that has not yet manifest in the physical realm. You know, your salvation, as an example, you believe that when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, you believe that by doing that, that you're going to escape eternal punishment and you're going to be in the presence of Jesus when you die. But right now, you have no physical evidence of that. We take it by faith, don't we? But we're not just hoping for it. Hope is good, but hope and faith are a little bit different, you see. They're connected, but they're a little bit different. Faith is believing something to be fact, not hoping it's going to come true. It's believing something to be fact that's not yet manifest in the physical realm. And that's not just true of salvation. That's true of everything that you're asking God for and believing Him for. Let's define this further. Faith is a confident assurance of the reality of something soon to be materialized from the spiritual, which is unseen, to the natural, which is seen. Is this making sense so far? Yeah, so that's the essence of faith right there. So I hope I've defined it adequately for you in the first couple of teachings and then that definition as well. But now I want to talk about the three P's, if you will, of faith. And the first P I want to talk about is the purpose of faith. Well, why is there faith? Why does God expect us to walk by faith? Well, here's why. Faith, first and foremost, enables us to access the free gift of salvation. As I just spoke about a moment ago, you can't come to God at all and access His salvation except through faith. You remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation is available by His grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. So it's by grace that God's provided these things, but we access them by faith. Just because He's given them through His grace doesn't mean that everybody gets to get in on it. Just because He's given it by grace doesn't mean everybody gets in on it. We have to access what He's given by grace through faith. Does that make sense? Okay. The purpose of faith also is that it gives us confidence in God's intervention when we pray. It gives us confidence of God's intervention when we pray. Thus, it is the substance of answered prayer. Faith is the substance of answered prayer. And then likewise, the purpose of faith is that it was given then for the purpose of seeing God's power manifest in our own lives and also in the lives of those for whom we pray and we minister to. So that's the purpose of faith, is salvation, yes, but also to see the glory of God work in and through us, to our families and to the world around us. That, my friends, is the purpose of faith. So that's the first P in our three P's of faith, the purpose of faith. But now let's talk for a moment about the priority of faith, the priority of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You remember me talking last week about if you just look to your circumstances and your senses to guide you, you're going to get it wrong a lot of times. But when you learn to operate through the eye of faith, you're going to get it right. Well, not just most of the time. If you get good at walking by faith, if you understand what that means and what that looks like, and you learn to walk by faith and you get good at it, you'll never get it wrong. Because God's never wrong. When he leads you and guides you, he doesn't lead you astray. Praise God. So we walk by faith, not by sight. And Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. So the priority of faith then. How important is walking by faith? Well, it's just a fundamental mandate for every Christian. That's all. Faith is a fundamental mandate for every Christian. So learning to walk by faith should be a priority in all of our lives. Romans 1:17 kind of plays off of Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the Apostle Paul, the author of Romans, is quoting Habakkuk 2:4 there. The just shall live by faith. Faith. That's our mandate. So that's why it should be a priority in our lives. It didn't say, well, come to faith one time when you make Jesus the Lord of your life and just, you know, whatever will be after that. That's not a biblical concept. You know, Doris Day didn't get it right, okay, in that song. Gay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be. I know I'm dating myself knowing that song because some of you have never heard that song. But Doris Day didn't get it right. Gay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, is not a concept that Christians should embrace. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not victim to the circumstances. We're not a victim to every wind and wave that would toss us here and there and to and fro. We should have our sight set on something and be heading in that direction. Praise God. So then, for the true follower of Christ, walking by faith then, folks, is not an option. It's not optional. It is a mandate for us to walk by faith. In fact, I want to show you what Pastor Bill Winston, who has a church up in Chicago, says about walking by faith and the supernatural that we potentially can walk in as a result of walking by faith. Bill Winston says this: the supernatural takes us past the impossible, through the unbelievable, and into the ridiculous. As God is bringing you into this supernatural, he is bringing you into the place where the supernatural is no longer an option, but it's going to be a requirement. What does he mean by that? Well, in other words, the darker that times get, the brighter the righteous should begin to shine. God's people are going to begin to shine brighter and brighter as times get darker and darker, and we need to walk by faith in order to do that, and there needs to be some supernatural things that are happening in order for that brightness to shine brighter in these dark times. See, the supernatural was an integral part of the ministry of Moses, the prophets, Jesus, and yes, even the humble disciples. And Jesus said it would mark his followers as well, all of his followers, all throughout time. So living by faith and walking in the supernatural should be the rule, not the exception. But in this day and age, it's become reverse. It's become the exception, not the rule, because we live in a very unbelieving time. It reminds me of a time, you know, when Jesus did what he did, he healed all the people that he healed, did all the miracles that he did. There was one particular time, and it's the only time that I can think of, where he actually had to pray for someone twice. And it was in his hometown of Bethany. Or, I'm sorry, was it Nazareth? Where he went in and he healed a blind man? I'm not sure it was his hometown. But anyway, it was a town with much unbelief. I remember that much. I've been meaning to read the whole Bible. I'll get to it one of these days. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'm blanking on the town, but there's a town that Jesus went into that was just stark unbelief there. And he prayed for a blind man, and it was the only time I can remember that he had to pray twice for someone before he received a full healing. And he prayed for this person, and he said, do you see anything? And he said, I think I see people, they kind of look like trees walking around. So his vision was still blurry, not quite there yet, But it was coming around, and Jesus prayed for him a second time. And if I remember correctly, maybe I should have gone back and read this before I actually, but it just came to me, right? I didn't plan on saying this, it just came to me. So I believe that that was the same healing where Jesus actually had to take the man out of the town to get him healed. Because there was so much unbelief in the town, it said he could only just heal a few sick people there. That he couldn't do any great, mighty miracles there because there was so much unbelief. He had to take the guy out of the town and then still pray for him twice. So my point is this. The supernatural is no longer the rule now in among God's people in this culture because there's so much stark unbelief here that it's a little bit more of a challenge for us to rise to the occasion when it comes to our faith and really believe God in a great way. But you know what? The possibility is still there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's impossible to believe God for the supernatural in this culture. That's absolutely not true. There's supernatural things going on all the time. As I told you last week, there's been times, and it's not been real consistent. I'm still learning to walk by faith, too. I'm still on a learning curve, just like you are. There's been times that I've prayed for people and nothing has happened. But there's been other times I've prayed for people and seen miraculous things happen. There was a young man that came into our service several years ago, and he had been diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer. His face hadn't darkened at church I don't know how long until he got lung cancer, stage 3. And he came and we prayed over him. He went back to the doctor the next week and no trace of cancer. No trace. So there was another lady who found our name on the internet. She's up from the Lafayette area. And she called me and she said, I think it was thyroid cancer. It was some sort of cancer. And then she said that she and her husband were on the outs, that he was estranged, and would I pray for her? So the Lord dropped some things in my heart to minister to her about. And then I prayed over her. She called me back a week later. She said she went to the doctor, no trace of cancer, and her husband had returned and they're reconciled. So there's stuff like that that has happened where I prayed over people. There's been miraculous things happen. But there's also been times I prayed and nothing has happened. So I'm still learning, just like you are. I'm learning and growing, just like you are. My point is this. When I say that we live in a culture of stark unbelief, that's true. And sometimes it is more difficult to believe God compared to people in very poor cultures where they don't have all the options that we have. You know, people in African nations or Asian, you know, some of the really poor Asian nations, et cetera, that they don't have any of the amenities or the things that we have that we tend to fall back on or make our first line defense, if you will. Oh, you got an ache, you got a pain, well, you take a medicine, go to the doctor, whatever else. See, they don't have a lot of that, so they just have to believe God. So they get miracles on a regular basis. We've got all these other options, all these other things that we can do when we start having circumstances that aren't so favorable. And so God is our last resort. If all these other things don't work, then we'll bombard the gates of heaven. And so therefore, the unbelief kind of results in the lack of results that we see. But the thing that I want to point out to you is that even though we do live in a culture of stark unbelief, it doesn't mean that we can't still walk in the supernatural. And, you know, I believe that we are coming into a time, ladies and gentlemen, when we're going to see more of the supernatural begin to manifest. In fact, I made a declaration earlier that this is going to be the year of greater faith in our church. And I'm also going to make another declaration, not only about this church, but also the church at large, that we are coming into a season where we will see more of the supernatural, and that supernatural will be a dinner bell of the gospel, just like it was in the book of Acts, and just like it was when Jesus ministered. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So let's talk about the third P then, and that's the power of faith. And I want to give you a couple different passages, first out of the book of Mark, chapter 11. This is the account of when Jesus and his disciples were on their way into Jerusalem, and they saw this fig tree. Jesus saw a fig tree in full bloom in the distance. And they'd been traveling on foot for a while, and he was hungry. And he saw this fig tree in full bloom, and I'm paraphrasing here, he probably thought, awesome. Good, I'm going to get some figs. And he got up to the fig tree, no figs. Now, when a fig tree is in full bloom, especially during that time of the year, it ought to have figs on it. It ought to have figs on it. So when he got to that fig tree and it had no figs, guess what he did? He cursed it. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you ever again." And so that's all he said. They passed on by, went into Jerusalem, and then the next day they were passing by again, and they found that fig tree withered from the roots. And the disciples were like in wonder about this. "Master, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered from the roots." Remember that? And he said, "I tell you the truth. If you say to this mountain, 'Be pulled up from here and be thrown into the sea,' and you believe that what you say is going to happen, and doubt not, then you will have whatever you say." You remember that discourse? Okay? So that's the power of faith right there, that nothing shall be impossible to us, said Jesus at the end of that discourse. And nothing shall be impossible to them. So that's the power of faith. And then we see that demonstrated later in the lives of the disciples in the book of Acts on several occasions. But the one that I'm pointing out this morning in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, is when Peter and John were going into the temple and they passed by this gate where a beggar was there. And he was a cripple. And the cripple was looking to them to provide some sort of alms, some sort of offering, some sort of benevolence. And Peter and John said, "You know what? We don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we will give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the guy got up and walked. Now, if that happened with the disciples, and even some of, actually many of the other followers of Christ who had never laid eyes on the physical Jesus, they came to Jesus after he was crucified, buried, and then resurrected, and then ascended back to heaven. So we can't say that it was just the disciples who walked with Jesus, because a lot of people walked in the miraculous after Jesus ascended back to heaven. And they came to faith after he had already done so. And they walked in the miraculous too. Let me give you a little bit of history here for just a moment. Do you know that the Roman government at first, for many, many years, persecuted Christians horrendously? The persecution was horrendous. They burned Christians at the stake, burned them alive. They would saw them in two. They would boil them in oil. They would feed them to wild animals in the arena. They did horrible things to these Christians. That's the kind of culture that the miraculous began to be manifest in. And in the first three centuries of the church, the power and the supernatural manifested so freely and so regularly in the first three centuries of the church that they literally overtook the Roman Empire. So that eventually, the Roman Emperor Constantine in the 3rd century declared Christianity the official religion of Rome at that point. And he did away with the persecution. Now, a lot of negative things happened after that, and the supernatural began to decline because of some of the, and you know, the pressure was off now, right? So Christians began to enjoy their comfort and their peace and their prosperity. Now the pressure was off, and now I'm not sure what happened there, but the supernatural began to wane at that point. But for the first three centuries of the church, man, the supernatural was commonplace. It was the exception that if they prayed for someone, that something didn't happen. That would be the exception. And now, of course, we live in a time where even the church, we don't even expect God to answer our prayers anymore. We pray because we think it's the thing we should do, but we hardly even expect God to answer our prayers. We hope he will. And walking in the supernatural? Are you kidding me? I can't possibly even get my mind around walking in the supernatural, most people think. They can't, because they've not seen it, they've not experienced it themselves, so they can't get their mind around it. They can't even hope to begin to walk in the supernatural. But this is what the Bible teaches us. And look, if you start striving in that direction and you fall on your face a few times, you pray for a few people like I have and you see nothing happen, okay, well, at least you're trying. At least you're trying. You're growing along the way. I think it was Todd White, who does a lot of street evangelism and street ministry and street healings. He said, and I almost find this unbelievable, he said he prayed for hundreds of people before he ever saw one physical healing. But he just did it by faith. He just went out on the streets, started praying for people by faith. And just because he didn't see results didn't cause his faith to wane, because he saw it in the Word. He's just practicing what he saw in the Word. And so he goes out and he prays for people. Nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. But then on the 387th person, I don't know if it was that, I don't know if that was the number or not, but he said he prayed for hundreds of people. Then on the 387th person, bam, a miraculous healing happens. And he's been operating in profound healing and the supernatural ever since. And there's many people on this planet that are doing that, folks. If you've not seen the documentary, The Finger of God, or there's another one called Holy Spirit, there's a bunch like that. If you've not seen those, if you want to build your faith, watch those documentaries, and you'll see that there are people in this world that are operating in the supernatural, and we need to be among them. We need to be among them. So, look, the miraculous has not passed away. You know, there's a lot of people in our culture that say that because they say that miracles passed away with the apostles. Folks, there is absolutely no evidence that that's true in the Bible. None whatsoever. The Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, anecdotal evidence would suggest otherwise, because there are people that are walking in the supernatural even today. Okay, the miracles passed away with the disciples. You know what that is? That's a poor excuse for not producing results. That's a poor excuse for not producing results. That's just lowering the Word of God down to your lack of experience. That's all that is. That's all that is. So let me ask you this question. Did faith pass away with the apostles? No. So if faith didn't pass away with the apostles, then miracles haven't passed away. Then the supernatural hasn't passed away. And I want to say this. There are some things, folks, that will never manifest without faith. Let me say it another way. There are some things that can only be brought into reality through faith. There are some things that can only be brought into reality through faith. See, the Israelites are a perfect example. When the Israelites had escaped Egyptian slavery, they were on their way to the Promised Land. You remember this. They were at the threshold of the Promised Land, and there were giants there. And God told them to go in and slay the giants, and then you'll occupy the land. They saw how massive these people were, and they're like, we can't do that. These people are fortified. They're huge. They're warring people. We can't do that. So because they didn't trust God to take them safely into the Promised Land and to defeat the enemies before them, God let them all die in the desert, and the next generation went in. See, they didn't get what they were hoping for because they did not believe God for it. They didn't trust Him. They looked around at the circumstances and put more faith in what they saw over what God had promised. And you know what? God didn't like that. He did not like that. It grieved Him. It vexed Him, the Bible says. So don't ever think or say, well, I could never do that. God is no respecter of persons. He can use you and me powerfully. And in fact, just as powerfully as He used Moses or the prophets, if we will only choose to believe that He can and He will, and that we can be someone that God can use mightily. Folks, our thinking is so small. It tends to be so small. Let's enlarge our thinking, for goodness sake. Let's begin to expect more in this season, to do more for God's kingdom, to have more and to be more. Stop settling for good enough. I want to say that again. Stop settling for good enough, because listen to what I'm about to say very closely. Good enough might be good enough for you to just be comfy in your spiritual recliner. But good enough is the enemy of the miraculous. Good enough is the enemy of great. Good enough is the enemy of the miraculous. God said in His Word to open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's Psalm 81:10, if you want to look that up. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What's he saying? He's saying, expect more. I'm going to give to you in proportion to what you are expecting. About two of you got that. I am going to give to you in proportion to what you are expecting. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You open your mouth just a little bit, okay, I'll give you just a little bit. But open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He is the God that makes the cup runneth over. Remember Psalm 23? He's the God that makes the cup runneth over. My cup runneth over, David said. Why? Because he was expecting it. If you read the Psalms, you'll see a man, David, who was expecting God to come through for him in miraculous fashion. And God filled his cup to overflowing. Praise God. He can do it. Praise the Lord. So those are the three P's of faith. But now I want to ask you this question. And I want a response from you on this one. Just a little pop quiz for you. What is the first principle of receiving from God? Does anybody want to venture a guess what the first principle is in receiving from God? I won't give you a black mark for the day if you get it wrong. Faith is true, but now I'm looking for something a bit beyond that, because what I'm looking for is how we get to the place where we have that faith is what I'm looking for. Expectation. That's another word for faith. Yes, Mark? That's an excellent answer, Sarah. Sorry? Total surrender. All these are true. You're not yet hit on to what I'm looking for.
Obedience.
True.
Asking.
What was that?
Knowledge.
That's what I'm looking for. Well done, Ebenezer. So all the things that you all said were all true. But if you're going to get to the place where you have that strong faith, you have to start with knowledge of God's will. All right, let me give you some biblical examples of that, or a biblical justification for that. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 say this. This is the confidence, which is another way of saying faith. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know, there's that faith being demonstrated again, we know that we have what we have asked of him. So see, unless you know God's will, you can't really pray in faith. You can pray in hope, but you have to know God's will. And then you can pray in faith. So all the things that you all said we're exactly right, but the first step is you've got to have knowledge of God's will. So then in answering that question even further, we would go back to our first two previous teachings and answer that question, well, how do you get that knowledge? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by the
word of God.
There you go. There it is. That's the first principle in receiving from God is to know God's will. To know God's will. Let me give you an example of this if I could. My dad, growing up, was a pilot. He owned a little single-engine airplane that he co-owned with two or three other gentlemen. And so I grew up riding in his airplane. And I like to say that I learned how to fly the, you know, I wasn't a pilot, but I, as a little guy and as a teen, once my dad got it up in the air and we were, you know, kind of stable, he would let me take the yoke, or the wheel, if you will. The yoke is what it's called in an airplane. Let me take the yoke and fly the airplane. So I knew how to kind of keep an airplane stable and level before I even knew how to drive a car. So that's how I grew up. Of course, my dad, being the character that he was sometimes, he liked to take the plane into an inversion and then into a dive so that he could scare the living daylights out of us. And then, he, you know, he got a kick out of that. Of course, you know, it came back to bite him a couple of times when he got puked on by two of his kids. So, you know, there you go. There you go, Dad. Yeah, getting vomited on in an airplane when you're at 10,000 feet is not a fun experience because you can't wipe it off right away. Yeah, so serves him right. No. anyway, where my example was concerned, I went off on a little rabbit trail there with my dad's antics. But here's the point that I'm making. On an airplane, there's something called an instrument panel. And you have to learn to look at your instrument panel and know what the plane is doing based upon what your instruments tell you. So there's something called the artificial horizon, which helps you to keep the plane stable and horizontal. Now, the reason that instrument is so important, because you might think to yourself, if you're not a pilot, well, gosh, you could look out the window and see that there's a horizon and how you are in comparison to the horizon. But if you happen to be in a storm and you can't see the ground, and the wind, especially if you're in a small airplane, like a single engine, you're in a small airplane and the wind is whipping you around, guess what? The inertia of all that whipping around can completely throw off your equilibrium so that you no longer even sense right side up anymore. Seriously, if you're in a storm in a small airplane, the jerking and the bumping and the thrashing around can be so violent that you lose a total sense of up and down, sideways, etc. So that's why you need to trust the instrument panel to know if you're right side up, upside down, because there have been times. In fact, I remember a story about a pilot who didn't trust his instrument panel, and he was in a terrible storm. He was communicating with the tower. And he said, I'm going to pull up out of this. And they said, no, don't pull up. You're upside down. And he said, no, I'm not upside down. I'm right side up. I can feel it. And they said, no, you are upside down. Do not pull up. He said, I am pulling up out of it. He's starting to panic. And he said, I'm pulling up out of this. And he pulled up, and he crashed to his death because he was upside down. And when he pulled up, it actually took him down, and he crashed to his death. So he didn't learn to trust his instrument panel. He instead trusted his feelings, which cannot be trusted sometimes. That's a perfect example of why we need to learn to walk by faith. You see, if you're a diligent student of God's word to the point where you're able to blindly do and follow God, even when circumstances would seem to dictate that you should do otherwise, well, then you're taking your eyes in that situation off of the instrument panel, and you are flying by your feelings, not by faith. And very often that can lead to disaster, just like in the case of that pilot that I just told you about. We need to keep our eyes on that instrument panel, and that instrument panel is the Word of God that He's given us. Keep your eyes on God's word, on His promises, on His will. And when you hold on to those things by faith, then God will lead you through the storms of life safely until you reach your destination. Praise God for that. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to start to come down to a close here in the next few minutes, coming down home stretch here, by giving you the three important ingredients of faith. These aren't the only three, but these are three that we've covered so far in our first three teachings, this being the third one. And the first one is this. The most important first ingredient of faith is a heaping portion of knowing God's will. That's the first one. A heaping portion of knowing God's will and letting it form the foundation of your faith. Likewise, strain out the doubt. You remember that? James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Let him ask in faith, no doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown to and fro. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Remember us reading that last week? Yeah? So strain out the doubt would be the second important ingredient of faith. And thirdly, act on your faith. Act on your faith. Now, I want to give you an example of this as we prepare to come to a close here in a couple minutes. I'm just going to give you an example out of my life, the life of my wife and me when we first got married. You know, when Donna and I were newly married, we were poor. I mean, we were really poor. We were so poor, we couldn't even pay attention. But we knew God's promises that He would take care of us financially. We studied those principles. We got those principles into our hearts so that even though we were in that situation, we didn't let it shake us. So rather than to wait for God to bless us before we started tithing to our church and giving, we did those things by faith before there was any physical evidence that God was going to come through for us. I should say that again. We began acting out our faith before there was any physical evidence that God was going to come through for us and keep those promises. Okay? And although there was indeed a bit of a waiting time, a waiting period, where we had to keep walking by faith and not by sight, there came a time when the blessings of God just began to flow. And again, God is no respecter of persons. He'll do for any other person the same who is willing to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what he wants for us. So I want to give you a closing quote here by Gloria Copeland. And I like this quote. She says this, "Grace is God saying, here's all the good stuff I have to give you. Faith is you saying, thank you, I'll take it." I like that. And that's what we did at salvation, isn't it? At salvation, you know, God basically said, my son died on the cross for you, took upon himself the punishment for sin so that you wouldn't have to take it. So now all the things that you've done, all the disgusting things that you've done, have now been put upon Jesus when he hung on the cross. And all of Jesus' righteousness has now been attributed to you and me who believe and accept that free gift of salvation by faith. So that's exactly, that quote by Gloria Copeland is exactly what happened at the time of your salvation when you repented. God is saying, or grace is saying, grace is God saying, here is all the good stuff I have to give you. Faith is saying, thank you, I'll take it. But just as we received the grace of salvation by faith, let's now turn our attention to receiving everything else God has for us by faith. For health and healing, as an example. Faith for enough financial abundance to be a blessing to people, to God's people and to his kingdom. And faith to walk in the miraculous so that we pass on the love of God to a hurting and dying world, which is the reason for the miraculous. So that we demonstrate the love of God to a hurting and dying world. So again, I know I just laid some more groundwork this morning. Some of this was kind of basic, just like the first two teachings were. We're going to get into some deeper stuff as these teachings unfold. But did you get anything out of that this morning? I know it was basic. Did that help you this morning? Yeah. Praise God. Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.